Well, good morning. I am glad you're here today. It is a fun, wonderful, chilly, cold fall day. Yeah, you guys are really excited about that, I see. Well, today is an interesting piece of rethinking the church. We're continuing in a series that we've been on now for 5 weeks. We have two more after this. But today we're going to talk about something that is part of our lives regularly, whether you want it to be or not. You see it all the time or you hear about it, and that's prayer, right? When a president gets inaugurated, there's an inaugural prayer. At one point in time in our world's history, in United States history, there was prayer in schools, right? You hear about something, if you listen to Christian radio, there's National Day of Prayer. Or if you're like me and your family, you know, in some cases they don't go to church and you do, then you get invited to pray for the meal, right? One of the more disappointing experiences in my life is when all my family said, oh, we have a pastor in our church now. All prayer responsibilities go to him, which was really fun for a while because I was like, oh, cool, I have a significant place at the table here with my family, until it's just like, do none of you want to pray? So the one way to get out of that is start praying ridiculous prayers at your prayer time, right? The second thing about prayer, it's like quite often we see this thing in sports where athletes will thank God for the touchdown, or they'll thank God for winning the game, or they'll pray for their victory before the game, which I always find funny, because what does that say about the other team when they lose? Right? Thank you, God, for the touchdown. And the defenders are like, man, God, I blew it. I'm sorry. I didn't pray it hard enough. Right? But I want to start rethinking prayer today, and I promise you, today is just kind of a very tip of the iceberg. There is so much we can go into with prayer, but we're going to just focus on one little piece today. But I want to start with this question. If you've been like me, there's been times in your life where you're asking, like, okay, how do I do this right? You know, maybe you've got it figured out now, but maybe there was a season you didn't, or maybe right now you're going, like, I'm really not sure what to do here. You might ask this question, do I need to be on my knees? Do I need to have my hands together like this, and my head bowed appropriately? Do I need to choose the right words? Hello. Do I need to use the right nouns? Do I need to say God, Jesus, Holy Father, Holy Spirit? Am I doing this prayer thing right? When I'm petitioning God, am I doing this prayer thing correctly? Does he have an expectation on me? One point in time in my life, this was a question that was overly coming to my attention. And I had a professor who I love, and at the time he shared this with me, he said this about prayer. He said, in this room, there is TV. In this room, there is radio. And today we would say, in this room, there's the internet. But you're only connected to it if you have the right device and you're tuned in. And that's what he said to me. And at that moment, I was like, oh, okay, so I don't have the right device. I need to get the right device, which was my thought at that point. The problem with this idea is it creates this kind of mystic, weird fortune teller experience when it comes to prayer. If you have the right crystal ball and you rub it correctly and you say the right chant and right words, you can now be in this communication with God. If it's about a tuner, right? The other thing is it assumes that you're the problem and you're not in tune, right? And it misses the point altogether. It does make sense how we get to this, though. Because there are so many of us who have had prayers and we have felt they've gone unanswered, or we've read maybe this particular scripture that I'm going to read with you right now and go, like, okay, that hasn't worked the way I thought it was. So let's look at this.
Sorry about this. Ooh, I've got a reverb too. All right. Well, let's jump into the scripture then. Mark chapter 11, verses 23 to 24. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth that you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe in what will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe you that you've received it, it will be yours. Now, here's where I struggle. Because there are many times in my life I have prayed for flight, and I still can't fly.
I believe I can, and I want to trust God that it's going to make it happen, but it doesn't. And if I can pray to move a mountain, why doesn't it happen? Right? And when we read this, then we get to this place as believers where we start thinking, wow, I can do some amazing things in prayer. I can ask for healing, ask for miracles, I can ask for stuff. Or we walk away thinking, I don't think mine works. Right? We can end in that place. Or, I think this prayer The problem we have with this is we end up in this place when our prayers aren't answered, or we ask something big like that is mentioned here, and we're going to get to the rest of this verse by the end of the sermon. But we end up in a place with we start believing either God doesn't answer prayers or I'm doing it wrong. And quite often we can enter into this situation where we pray these big prayers or we ask these things and we feel like there's an answer that just doesn't come. And when we end up in this spot, it's a scary place. But I would like today to look at prayer a little bit differently. I would really like to see what God is actually intending us at the very root of what prayer is for. And what we're going to learn today is that God speaks to us, God hears us, and in its simplest form, prayer is understanding. It's an understanding of a communication with God. It's a conversation that we have. And the rethink idea is we're going to get back to what is at the simplest root of a conversation. So very easy points, but I think they're pretty important. First of all, point number one, God speaks to us. He speaks to us in three different mediums, and sometimes quite often it can be more than that, but the three basic mediums that God will speak to us is the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and people. Those are three ways in which God speaks to us. Now, in my life, there were different times where I wanted God to speak different ways, and He didn't, but these are three I know you can count on more times than not. We're going to look at the Bible first off. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul is writing to one of his followers, one of the guys who's pastoring a church for him, one of the people he's leading, and he says this of Scripture. He says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Interesting verse by itself, because when I was young, my pastor would read that and I would just assume he meant the entire Bible. As I've moved along in life, I remember that this was written before the Bible was in print. So when he's referring to scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. But the point still carries through on the New Testament scriptures, because God is still trying to do the same thing. What is God trying to do with scriptures when he's speaking to us? God is using it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, the interesting piece about this good work, you go, okay, Phil, is it about good works? Well, there's a piece of it that we'll get to. When Jesus talks about the Bible, he says it real simple in John 17:17. He says, "Sanctify them by the truth, your word." Your scripture, what you've spoken, is truth. So with the Bible, the very simple point here is God has put words in the Bible for us to learn from. We look at it, we learn, we grow. Now, David Matthews, I actually have a book here that I've been reading, particularly on prayer and a relationship with God. It's called Habits of Grace by David Matthews. Excellent book that I would highly recommend. I'll be quoting him a couple times today, but he says this, "By his word, he reveals himself and expresses his heart and unveils his son as the culmination of his speaking." So God uses the Bible to teach us about Jesus, what's important to him, what's important to Jesus, and how that can impact our lives. So when he speaks to us, perhaps you're reading the Bible and you're digging in. We talked a few weeks about growing, and there's something that you read that God instantly taps on your heart and brings to your head an attention and a need to change or a need to grow. "I'm trying to speak to you," is what he's doing. He's like, "This particular verse is for you." The other piece about this is as you read the Bible and it becomes more and more familiar to you, God will cause that to be recalled in your heart and mind at times when you need it. Maybe you can't always remember the reference. This is my case most of the time. But you remember something that God said in the Bible. And in that moment that you need it, God helps you recall what was said in his word. So God speaks to us through the Bible. Now, second, God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. Holy Spirit is God, but is a version of God that is continually working with us today once you become a believer. Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, testify is to speak, to tell the story to our spirit, our soul, our very identity, our very inside, and the truth is that we are God's children, connected to him, being part of his family. This initial part of the Holy Spirit speaking to us is the thing that I found most interesting, because most of my life, I wanted to hear an audible voice of God for clarity. Like, when I prayed, I wanted God to respond the way I wanted him to. And then I realized something. I realized something that was really significant as I walked around downtown Salt Lake, and I saw some people that were hearing voices in their head, right? Part of me feels like there's this fear of if he actually did speak to me, I might lose sense with reality. Who told you that? Well, God did, right? Which is good because he can do that. But there's part of me that goes, if he has this audible voice, it kind of changes the journey a little bit with me. Because as a dad with sons, sometimes I want them to experience things by figuring it out on their own. Sometimes I just want to tell them not to do something because they shouldn't, like sticking a screwdriver into an electrical outlet. That's just a no, right? But as they get older, I want them to start experiencing things and figuring it out. And sometimes if God's voice is audible and straight into my ear, I will lose some of that experience of actually walking through life with him and experiencing life with him. So as much as I would love for him to sometimes just speak to me audibly, one point that's kind of scary, and two, there's a different experience that when he works through it a little bit differently with us. So the Holy Spirit, my desire for it to be this booming voice of telling me what to do, I'll be honest with you, I've never had an audible voice in my head or in my ear from God. I've had an audible experience, but I more so have the promptings of the Holy Spirit in my thoughts and in my reading of Scripture. So where we go with that is when you're praying and you're asking for God to speak to you and you're asking for the Holy Spirit to reveal something to you, you'll pause for a minute, you'll have quiet, and then you'll have a thought. And somebody's asked me, well, how do I know that's my thought or God's thought? Well, I said, well, if you, as a Christian, have invited Jesus to live inside you, then I think Jesus can influence your thoughts. And he can affect your thoughts, and sometimes that's how the Holy Spirit will speak to you. The question you have to ask yourself next, is that in line with the first point, the Bible? If it's not, it's not the Holy Spirit. So that's how you determine that. There's so much more to go into this. I feel like I'm not doing you guys a great service on the Holy Spirit, but the point is God speaks to us through the Bible. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. If we're looking for an audible voice, that doesn't usually happen, but it can. We call that the gift of prophecy. That's what I would say. Third point, God speaks through people. And Jesus speaks through his people, but sometimes he also speaks through people that aren't following him. It's crazy how you'll see God at work speaking to you in different circumstances. Sometimes you just have a prayer and you see something happen in your life that happens to somebody else, and that's an answer from God, right? God, what should I do with my finances right now? And then you witness your cousin really make a bad financial decision. Thanks, God, right? He speaks through people. Or sometimes people will come up and they have something to share with you out of their love for Christ, or God has laid something on their heart. So there's different versions of God speaking to us. But the point is, God speaks to us. That's really what I want to get out of this. The second point, and this is kind of where I would say more of the significance of prayer comes to me and to this discussion, is God listens to us. And I didn't say God speaks to us and we speak to God. I said God speaks to us and God listens to us. And there's a significant difference between God listening and us speaking, because when you understand who God is and the fact that he's listening, there's something special about that. In a large company, a brand new worker at the bottom of the pay scale doesn't often get a conversation with the CEO. And if he does, or if she does, and they're at the very bottom, they might be speaking, but the CEO is probably not caring all that much. I like how David Mathis says it like this. In a sense, prayer is as basic as persons relating to each other. We get that. It's a conversation, conversing, interacting, but with this significant caveat. In this relationship, we don't chat as peers. This was an eye-opener for me. He is creator and we are creatures. He is the great Lord and we are his happy servants. And yet, because of his amazing love and extravagant grace, he invites us to interact. He has opened his mouth and spoken to us, and now he opens his ears to hear us. There's a significant piece about this when we understand the difference between us and God, and that we have a creator for no reason. No reason at all does the CEO need to talk to the person at the bottom. And yet he does. And he doesn't just let us talk to him, but he listens and he engages. Prayer is not just talking to God, but responding to the one who spoke first. It's not a conversation we start, but a relationship to which we've been drawn to and that we get to respond. And Jesus himself wants us to talk to him. He shares this story in Luke chapter 11, one of the Gospels, where he says, you know, when you're talking to a friend and that friend's not listening, it's super frustrating. You go for them for a need and they don't help you. You knock on the door and they don't answer. He says, it's not like that with me. It's not like that with me. I want to talk to you. I want to listen to what you have to say. And he says this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Significant verse when Jesus is saying, I want you to talk to me. But when we take a look at this, ask and it will be given to you. What? Seek and you will find. What? Knock and the door will be open to you. Okay, what's on the other side? For everyone who asks receives. What do we receive? The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. You know, the interesting piece is that when it comes to prayer, it's actually a reflex to the grace he gives sinners that he saves. Because when we look at this, we can instantly go like, I'm asking for stuff. I'm interested in that. But what is he actually giving? He's giving us a relationship with him. And the first step of prayer is recognizing the place that it has in our life, in our connection to God, the Creator. Okay? When it comes to that, some of us get caught up in the moving the mountain piece, and it's more about this petition and me getting something that I want to see happen or something that I want done, which that is important, but it's more so primarily about our relationship with God. It's not about getting things from God, but about getting God. John Piper puts it this way. It is not wrong to want God's gifts and ask for them. Most prayers in the Bible are for the gifts of God. But ultimately, every gift should be desired because it shows us and brings us more of him. When this world totally fails, the ground for joy remains. That is God. Therefore, surely, this is a part that's really interesting to me. Surely every prayer for life and health and home and family and job and ministry in this world is secondary. And the great purpose of prayer is to ask that in and through all his gifts, God would be our joy. It's a significant piece because the disappointment in prayer comes when God is our piñata or God is our Santa Claus and we connect with him for one month a year in a time where we want something or need something. And when he doesn't deliver, we're disappointed because, hey, I wasn't on the naughty list, I was on the good list. What's going on here? We have that problem, right? That's sometimes where the way we think of it. In fact, a friend of mine actually recently shared with me, hey, in my family, I'm the only believer, but all my non-believing family reaches out to me when they need prayer, right? It's kind of like this difference between we're disappointed because God doesn't come in and answer the needs and wants that we want in those moments versus actually looking at it and saying God's intention with us in prayer is more so to be connected to him. He literally wants a relationship with us. He wants us to be engaged with him. And by being engaged with him in our prayer life, we're engaged with the things that are important to him that we'll get to look at here in a minute. So Point number three, when we understand God speaks to us, God listens to us, prayer is our response. Prayer is our response to engage personally in a relationship with God. So there's four things that I think are significant in prayer, and quite often we only get stuck on one most of the time. First of all, number one, he is holy. So our response is we worship, or another word is adoration. We have a God who created us, who loved us, who paid the price. We have Jesus who died on the cross so that we can come to God freely, that our sins are forgiven. That's why we worship. We adore a God who loves us. Think about it on a personal level. With a friend who cares for you and treats you really well, you adore them. You don't dislike them. You're excited about them. You want to be more a part of them. Number two, he is merciful. I just mentioned sin. So because he is merciful, we repent. In prayer, there's room for confession. In fact, it's really important. God is merciful. We know that Jesus has paid the price for our sins 2,000 years ago. That means everything we've done is paid for. So in our prayer, it's healthy and important, if we're engaging with God, to acknowledge the areas in which we've sinned against him. Even though he's forgiven them, it's important for us to confess and repent in that communication. Because in doing that, we're also acknowledging his holiness and that we don't deserve it. But we get to worship him even more because he gives it to us. Third, he is gracious, so we appreciate. This would be thanksgiving, saying thanks for what God has done. Do you know the biggest problem that we see in the Old Testament with the people of Israel who are following God, who saw incredible miracles, is that as time moved on, they forgot about them and they forget about God. Do you know what changes that? Is when you're continually thankful, that miracle and that experience remains at the front of your mind. Many of us have experienced God doing something in our lives at one point or another, whether it's big or small, but if we're thankful for it and we remember it, it holds a little piece of our heart. We appreciate it more. He is gracious, so we're thankful. And this is number four. This is the one where we usually get stuck on moving mountains. He is loving and caring, so we petition, supplication. He provides our needs. Okay? These are the four pieces of prayer that are significant to us. And when we're going to look at something called the Lord's Prayer in a minute, and we'll see that. But before we do, I want to point out something that is really interesting. Because when it comes to how we do prayer, how we interact with God, how we step into those moments, a lot of us are looking for kind of like the right motions, the right habits, the right behaviors. Do we do it privately? Do we do it with people? Should it be scheduled? Should it be spontaneous? I think there's an argument for both. There's an argument for scheduled. And actually, this is the only time you'll ever hear me say, like, religion is good. I like the discipline of religion. I don't like the part where we feel like we can earn our salvation or we're in control of our righteousness. God is in control of that. But the discipline is valuable. Regularly planning to have a conversation with God is valuable. Having a schedule is valuable. I was once doing marital counseling with a couple, and they were having some relational issues, and the wife just wanted to be hugged every day. So we just said, okay, husband, hug her every day. Like, when you get home, the first thing you do is hug her. He's like, well, if it's programmed, won't it feel inauthentic? And I asked her, I was like, does it matter? She's like, no, I just want a hug. Right? If you talk to your spouse, I'm pretty confident that if I scheduled taking out the trash every day or making the bed every day and I just routinely did it, she would appreciate that. She would feel loved. But she also is going to appreciate the random flowers. So when it comes to prayer, it's both scheduled and spontaneous. The second thing is there's a very much needed piece of prayer being a little bit in secret in our lives. Quiet. Where we remove ourselves from the noise. The biggest problem in prayer in our world today are the distractions. Francis Chan says this, "My biggest concern for this generation is your inability to focus, especially in prayer." How many of us will walk around and say, yeah, I'm ADD, or I'm ADHD, or I should have been diagnosed with this, even though I'm not, right? We have a hard time being focused. We have so many things that distract us. We have smartphones that have the internet at our fingertips. We have conversations that we just take us off into this sports game or this TV show or whatever it is. There's so many things that can distract us from actually connecting with God. We live in a world of noise. And that makes it really hard that when we even actually stop to pray, our mind wanders. Like sometimes I'll stop to pray and all of a sudden I'm thinking about something that happened at work, or I'm thinking about something that happened even years ago, or I'm thinking about that random TV show with the penguins that I watched. And I'm supposed to be talking to God. And I said this to one of my mentors, and I said, I struggle with focusing in prayer because I'm trying to listen to the Holy Spirit, but then I'm starting to think about the March of the Penguins. And she said this, her name is Esther Leonard, she said this, your mind is like an undisciplined child and you need to take control of it. And I was like, huh. So it's kind of like on me to kind of try and refocus. And she said, yeah. It's a practice, it's a work, it's a habit. We need to work on that. So first of all, there's so much noise and there's so many distractions. So private prayer and taking time for prayer is important. But Jesus also points out in Matthew when he's talking about prayer that it's really important to take a moment for yourself. And he says this in Matthew 6, 5 through 6. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Jesus encourages you to get away from the noise. Now that verse in itself is also like, don't make a show of it. And that is actually a problem I've struggled with. And maybe you've been in this situation where you've been praying in a group and you're more worried about how your prayer sounds to the people in the group. Man, I hope I don't say something dumb right now in my prayer. Like I'm going to fumble over my words. Oh, I said Holy Ghost, I should have said Holy Spirit. Like you're worried about that. And those are the reasons why God sometimes says, just like pray privately. It's all right. Learn how to pray privately and learn that it's about this relationship I have with you. And then when you pray publicly or in a group, because that's also healthy, you can remember that it's about me and you. The cool thing about private prayer, the only person that benefits from it is you and God. It shows you, is my relationship with God? Can I sit down and ask him questions personally? Can I engage with him personally and privately? It's our response to him for the salvation he gives us. It is this interesting piece that when I show that I'm connected to God and I can pray with him personally, I'm finding healing in many ways against my rebellious nature against him, because I end up dealing with those pieces of confession. So when we pray, we get stuck in these situations where it becomes about us, it becomes about our petition, about what we need or how we look to others, when in fact God just wants us. God wants to listen to us. He wants to hear who you are personally. He wants to hear who I am personally. He wants to connect. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, I pulled this from Matthew versus Luke. Luke is a little bit different, but it says this in Matthew 6, 9, 13. We're going to see adoration, thanksgiving, petition, confession in this particular piece. Our Father in heaven, and Jesus, this is how Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Jesus says, this is the words that you want to do. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Worship, adoration, and even a little bit of thanksgiving and acknowledgement because God is in control, right? Those are the first there. Give us today the food we need. Here's a bit of petition. And forgive us our sins. Confession, repentance, as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Again, a petition, but not a petition for stuff, but a petition to be connected to God and be protected and be in his will and be loved by him and not be falling away into sin. When Jesus says this prayer, the only thing he prays for that is petition-wise is the need of food. But it's being thankful for it in the same time. What we see in prayer is this connection to God that is relational. I want to invite the band up as we're wrapping up here. But there's two parts of this. As he moves on from the Lord's Prayer, he says this. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to give others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, if you've been in our church at all, you go like, Phil, I thought you said Jesus paid the price for all our sins. Well, he did. So there's two things that we learn from this verse. One, Jesus says this before he was on the cross. But the emphasis here is more so this word refuse. Because Jesus is trying to engage us on the things that are important to him. He's trying to understand that no matter what you ask for, no matter what you petition, what I want you to have first and foremost is me. That is what God is saying to you. I want you to have me. And if you have me, the things that are important to me will become important to you. And it's interesting that when he has this thing of how you should pray, forgiveness is a key part of it. When we look at the scripture that we took at the very beginning, Mark 11:22, where we're looking at moving mountains, and Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. May the mountain be lifted and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. And as long as you have no doubt in your heart. I'm always like, well, I have doubt all the time. Does that mean Jesus isn't going to answer me? No, that isn't the point. That isn't the point. The point is that God wants you. He wants your heart. The beginning piece of prayer, it's not just a conversation with a friend. It's a conversation with our Creator, with our God. And as we engage with Him, His answer to prayer is always going to be about the things that are important to Him, which is the purpose for which we were originally created, to love God and to love others. So when we look at the rest of this verse, I said it's about forgiveness. Mark 11, we went 20 through 24. When you add verse 25 to this, it says, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Again, we look at this, and what is important to God? Loving Him and loving people. Our engagement with prayer is about those things. It doesn't mean we don't ask for things. It doesn't mean we don't ask for healing. It doesn't mean we don't ask for God to step up and guide us. It means that Jesus, in His perfect love for us, wants us to be connected to Him and wants us to engage with the things He cares about. So if you're a person who is new to this prayer experience, my encouragement is just to start doing it. Start engaging with God. And the simple understanding that you are engaging with your Creator. We worship because we adore Him, because He's holy. We repent and we confess. We're thankful for the things that He provides. And we petition. All four of those things. If you're a believer and you've been praying for years and you've never even struggled with this, well, then there's something significant that I have to say for all of us. When Jesus tells us how to pray, or when He tells us about asking for something significant, He directly attaches our need to forgive others right behind it. So it is impossible for us to store bitterness and anger towards other people and believe God's okay with it. He wants us to love others. He wants us to reconcile. As believers, we're called in our prayer to forgive others. So if it doesn't matter where you are in your life, that's the prayer request I ask. It's, God, who do I need to forgive? And what do I need to do about it? How do I reconcile with you if I can't reconcile with your creation that you love? And when we look at this, the bottom line of prayer is that prayer is an orientation of life. When we pray, God's speaking to us. He's listening to us. We respond. But He's taking our life and bringing it in line with what's important to Him. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You for this opportunity to talk and share. And thank You that You listen. I thank You that You speak. I thank You that You watch over us and You guide us. God, as we engage with prayer and we continue to rethink, what does it mean in our own lives, or what are we doing with it? Please show us where we need to go next. But thank You so much that we can engage with You in a relationship that's intimate and personal. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Have a great day.